Well, good morning, everyone. I want to say good morning to those who are joining us in our other venues, as well as those who are joining us online. It's good to be with you in spirit this morning. So today we are closing up a sermon series that we've been in for the last couple months. We've been in this sermon series called Secret Kingdom. And if you've been with us, you've probably picked up that this is basically just a walkthrough of Matthew chapter 13 and the series of parables that Jesus has taught in that chapter. So you can start turning there now to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue and close up this sermon series. So why is it called Secret Kingdom? Well, in the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." And then what Jesus does is he takes the rest of this chapter through the series of eight different parables, through story form, he paints these pictures of what is the kingdom of heaven and what it's like and how we're supposed to call to be a part of it and what we're supposed to do to attain it. And it's secret, but it's a secret being made known. It's a mystery being revealed. It's something hidden and being discovered. But here's the reality. If you only look at the media headlines, or worse, social media, you're going to miss what is really happening in the kingdom. Because you got to look beyond the headlines. You got to look beneath the surface. And that's where you'll find what God is doing. Because he's doing something very profound in this world. But Christians, we get too messed up in the affairs of this world and we miss it. But when Jesus, when he comes fresh off his temptation and he begins his ministry, the very first thing he says is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So hopefully you're to Matthew chapter 13 by now. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to jump down to verse 51. We're just going to read two verses today, Matthew 51 and 52, as we look at this parable today, the new and the old treasures. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. Would you follow along? I'll have it up on the screen. Jesus says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Amen. Let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning that you've given to us, that we can give back to you in praise and adoration and worship. And we just ask, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill and illuminate our hearts and minds, opening us to the truth of your word. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you'd guard my mouth from saying anything that's not glorifying to you or beneficial for these people. We ask, Father, that by your word this morning, we would get to know you and your presence more fully as we become more equipped to share these truths in love with the world around us. We pray these things in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back a second. Let's say that like we believe that. And everyone said,
amen.
See, I knew you had it in you. So here's the main point for today. The kingdom of heaven is yours to share, so share it. If you're a note taker, this is really all you got to write down today. The kingdom of heaven is yours to share, so share it. So share it. If you've been with us for the sermon series, you know that every sermon in this sermon series has really just kind of been broken into two parts. The first part, we just take and we look and we're seeing the kingdom. What is Jesus trying to show us? And then we turn our attention to our lives as we look at living in the kingdom and turning a story told into a life lived. So first thing, seeing the kingdom. What is Jesus trying to show us in this parable? Well, three directions we're going to go here with this section. Seen as knowing, students as masters, and treasure as mission. So right now, there is a lot of talk. There's a lot of talk right now in our world about whether or not kids should go back to school. I got school-age children. Anybody else got school-age children here? So here's what I'd say. God bless the homeschool families, because the Kimmel family is not one of them. So you'll know where our hopes lie in this. And so God bless our teachers in the midst of this. But when I was growing up, thinking back about my days in school, yeah, there's two things that I feel like my entire life growing up going to school, there's two things I tried to avoid at all costs. The first one is in this, when you were with a class and your teacher got up and said these words, which just drove fear into my heart. When a teacher would get up and she would say, "Find a partner." Torture. That's torture to a... You have a partner? Okay, you have a partner. Okay, you have a partner? No, okay. Doo-doo-doo. Okay, teacher, I'm the teacher's partner. I was always that kid. So if you're a teacher, just not those words, not find a partner. The other thing I really hated is when a teacher would ask a question, okay? The teacher would ask a question, and there'd be a series of kids who would raise their hand who would want to answer the question. And I'm like this on my desk, doing everything I can to say, I don't want to answer this question because I don't know the answer. All right, class, let's see who did their homework. What's the capital of South Dakota? You get smarty smart kids raising up their hand. I'm like this, and who does she call on? Ryan, what is the capital of South Dakota? Well, obviously I don't know, because I'm trying to tell you I don't know with my entire body language. I think it's Pierre. Is it Pierre, South Dakota? Yes, I've since done my homework. But those two scenarios, every day I went to school, if I got around those two scenarios, that made me happy. See, when a teacher would say, find a partner, and you couldn't find a partner, that showed everybody you were alone. And when the teacher asked a question and you didn't know the answer, well, that showed the class that you were behind. And then we have Jesus. And in this little exchange, he puts both of those to rest. Jesus will never leave us to be alone, and he will never leave you behind. Listen to what Jesus asks. He says, have you understood these things? Verse 51, have you understood these things? Jesus, at this point, has told seven parables, cryptically revealing the nature of the kingdom of heaven. But before he moves on, he wants to make sure that his disciples are with him, that they're not alone, that they're with him, because he doesn't want to leave them behind. Have you understood these things? That word understood in the original language is the word that we get our word synthesize. So Jesus tells seven parables, and it's like he's asking his disciples, is this synthesizing with you guys? Is this all connecting? Is this making sense? And their answer is yes. Just yes. But as we see throughout the Gospels, they did not fully understand. Right? It takes them their entire lives to fully grasp it. They didn't fully understand it. But here's what I'm going to say to you, because I think some people need to hear this. Some of us are waiting to step out in faith because we feel like we don't fully understand these things. You don't have to fully understand it. You will spend your entire life trying to fully understand these things. If you know Jesus, then you know enough. Share him. Their simple response, yes. See, the kingdom of heaven cannot be seen, but it can be known. Seeing is knowing. Jesus asks, have you understood? He does not ask, have you seen it? He says, do you know it? Seeing the kingdom until all is made new is knowing the kingdom. But with that yes, it opens the door for what Jesus says. Jesus says next, he talks about students as masters. Verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. Let's just stop right there for a second. A scribe. Now, this is a prominent figure when you read the New Testament. They weren't Pharisees. This was another group. Scribes were people who were trained in the Old Testament. They would copy the Old Testament. In fact, in New Testament times, you couldn't start a synagogue unless a scribe was assigned to that synagogue, because a scribe not only copied the Old Testament, they were the ones entrusted to handle the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the scriptures. Scribes were very prominent people, very revered people. They taught the scriptures. They could read and write in a culture and context that not very many people could. So Jesus is calling them scribes highlights two things. One, on the one hand, authority and prominence, because scribes were highly revered people, but also you couldn't think of a scribe without thinking about someone who transcribed the scriptures. So you thought of someone who had authority, and you also thought of the scriptures and someone who was entrusted to handle the truth of God. Scribes were students of the word, and Jesus' disciples were students of the kingdom of heaven. And so when Jesus says every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom, he's saying something about the weight and the authority that he is now giving to them, which is why he also compares them to the master of a house who brings out of his treasure. Let's talk about treasure as mission. So today is July 26. That means yesterday was July 20. There you go. Which means it was also a very special day in the summer. It was. Thank you. It was. It was Christmas in July. Who celebrated? Nobody. Wow. I feel kind of alone. I totally did. Christmas in July, who would pass that up? When I think about Christmas time, one of the things that always comes to mind is watching Christmas movies with my family. Christmas comes, we love to watch ourselves some Christmas movies. This is one of our favorites as a family. Always watching us some Home Alone come Christmas time. And this guy here, Macaulay Culkin, this cover of this is from this famous scene. This made this kid super famous. That scene here, you guys know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. This is not my favorite scene from the movie. No, I know my favorite scene from the, who's seen it first? Who's seen, okay, you're going to know this scene. This is my favorite scene from the movie. I love Christmas, and I love Christmas time, and this movie is great. And this kid, Macaulay Culkin, during this time in the early 90s when I was growing up, he was also in another movie around that time. He was in this movie, Richie Rich. Now, Richie Rich was a movie based on an old comic strip from the newspapers on Richie Rich, this fabulously wealthy kid. And so they made a movie about it. And so Richie Rich comes from this extremely wealthy family. And the entire premise of this movie is that this family, they have a secret vault. And in this secret vault is where this extremely wealthy family, that's where they hide their truly valuable items. And so throughout the entire movie, the bad guy, the antagonist of this movie, he's trying to break into this secret vault because if they have out in the open all these wonderful treasures and they keep their truly valuable stuff hidden away, man, what untold riches are actually in this vault? So the entire movie, this guy's trying to get into this vault, and I'm going to go ahead and give away the ending for you. He gets into the vault at the very end. He breaks through all the security, and he finds a way, and he slips in, and he walks into this vault, and he looks, and he sees all this stuff. But it's not valuable stuff. It has high value, but it has high sentimental value to the family. See, it's not jewels and $100 bills. It's pictures of Richie growing up. It's his first baseball mitt. It's things that are valuable to the family. And, you know, I think it's like Hollywood's attempt to try to be wholesome and try to say things like, you know, what is really worth something isn't that which is worth, you know, money, but it's worth more than money. You know, I mean, I give Hollywood a B+ for that. But here's the reality. They still emphasized something. They still underscored something about people and about our ethic. See, it still taught us that our treasure is that which we keep secret, that which we keep safe, that which we don't share or sell, that what we really value in our life, our treasure, we keep it close. And that is so unlike the kingdom of heaven. See, in the kingdom of heaven, we share our treasure. We give it away freely. We take out of our treasure what is old and what is new. The kingdom of heaven is not like the system of this world. Even when the systems of this world at most try to be wholesome, it will never be holy. The kingdom of heaven is holy. So I think for a lot of us, we're fine as long as we live wholesome lives. Christians in the house, we are meant to live holy lives. Not wholesome lives that are just, you know, painted white for our culture, but holy lives. We are set apart. We are called to be different in every form and fashion. That the world, when the world looks at us, they see something qualitatively different. Do they see wholesomeness? To an extent, but they see a people set apart, people who don't live according to the systems of this world, people who live according to the system of the kingdom of heaven. We live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, where we don't have an emperor, but we have a king, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus has spent an entire parable trying to get us to understand this. All these parables try to get us to understand this, that the kingdom of heaven is that thing that we are most desperate to have, that we will sell everything to get the kingdom of heaven, but it's also the thing that we're most desperate to share, the thing that we're most desperate to give away. The kingdom of heaven is yours. It's yours to share. Not yours as in you own it, but it's yours as in you take part in it, and you are meant to share it. See, those trained in the kingdom of heaven, those who have been discipled in the ways of Jesus are, as Jesus says, like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So what does that mean? What is new and what is old? We can talk about this, and we're going to talk about this, but I don't think that's the emphasis for Jesus. I think the emphasis for Jesus is that a master brings out of his treasure and shares it and gives it away, whether it's new or whether it's old. Now, we're going to talk about new and old, but I want you to walk away with the emphasis being on the fact that we, masters of the house, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we share what we have. We bring out of our treasure. So the first thing in this, as we turn our attention to our lives, living in the kingdom, three things we're going to look at. The fact that we share what is old, and we also share what is new. So firstly, we share. In verse 51, Jesus is making sure that we have understanding, that we recognize what he is teaching. But in verse 52, he shows us how to respond to that which we have recognized. Jesus says, okay, guys, do you get what I'm saying? Yes, you do? Okay, great. Now here's what you do. First point, we share. Jesus says that to really know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is to have the kingdom of heaven as your treasure. How do I know if you understand what the kingdom of heaven is? It's if you have it as your treasure. Do you treasure it? Do you treasure that is where you live? That's where your identity springs from. Jesus says that to really know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is to have the kingdom of heaven as your treasure. But the truth is, so many people who call themselves Christians, they do not have the kingdom of heaven as their treasure. They have the system of this world as their treasure. And it is exposed in their priorities. Show me how you use your time and what you talk about, and I will show you what you treasure. Show me how you use the money in your pocket and the minutes of your life, and I will show you what matters most to you. Do you speak of God as living and active in your life, as your Father who you fellowship with? Or do you speak of God as this ethereal philosophical concept that is to be debated? Do you know God on that personal level? Do you speak of God as living and active in your life? Are you committed to be involved in the church, or do you just come when it's convenient? Here's a question. Are you concerned for those in your life who don't know Christ, or are you just content with them being nice people? So I think for a lot of us, as long as people are being nice and they're living good lives, then we're not going to mess with that. But if you don't realize that if they don't have Jesus, that they have nothing, if you don't realize this, then you need to go back and listen to Pastor Nate's sermon from last week. Because if they do not have Jesus, their life may be nice, but their trajectory is to hell. And we who know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, who have had a living relationship with the Savior of the world, we are meant to share that and Him with them. I'm not going to make predictions about when Jesus is going to return. I'm just going to tell you that He is. I am not going to make predictions about when Jesus will return, but here is what I will say. Read your Bibles and then look at what is happening in the world. I am telling you, time is running out. The night is coming to a close and dawn is about to break. The King is on His way back. And the night is about to close, the dawn is about to break, and we are meant to be awake, waiting for our Master's return, but many of us are sleeping. We're sleeping in the kingdom of heaven when you should be sharing it. Jesus says that those who have been trained for the kingdom of heaven are like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Who brings out. Or as the old King James says, bringeth forth. The word here for bring out is ekvalo. Combination of two Greek words, ek, where we get our word echo, it means like from or from out, and balo, which means to throw or to cast. You may know this word because we talked about this earlier with parabole. Same root word is in that. Balo. I love this word. Balo, to cast or to throw. Back in Greek class, we'd memorize this word by remembering balo sounds like ball. We'd throw a ball, to cast or to throw. But I love this word because it's an action word. And Christians, we are people of action. Women of God, you are women of action. Men of the kingdom, you are men of action. We are meant to do something. Not in order to receive salvation. You can never earn this. But our lives, once we have salvation, are lived in response to our salvation. And that is a call to action. So take action. Here are some things to do if you're not active for the kingdom. Are you raising your kids in the knowledge of the Lord? Do your kids even know that you're Christians? Are you giving to make sure the mission stays funded? There were people who were close to Jesus' life, if you read the Gospels, who had means. Jesus had a mission and it stayed funded. Are you serving where you are gifted to serve? See, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit gave you a gift, at least one. And that gift was meant to be served not for yourself, but in service of your fellow Christians, in service of the church. Every Christian is meant to serve the church. Where are you gifted and are you serving there? Are you mourning with those who mourn? That's a biblical call. Right now, the world is falling apart. America is divided and in flames, and there are those who are mourning this. Christians, are we coming alongside and mourning with them and pointing them to Jesus? Are you inviting the outcast to the table? I mean the table of your home and this table. We are meant to invite the outcast in. And are you praying in a way that empowers your life? Empowers your life. I think for many Christians, we spend just enough time in prayer to make it feel like a waste of time. When prayer is meant to fuel us and fill us and empower us, but we spend so little amount of time at feels like a waste of time instead of feeling like it's filling us to do what we are called to do. See, no one who is at the gas station filling up their truck stands there and thinks, what a waste of time. No, we understand that that's a necessary action that we need to do to get to where we need to go. That's what prayer is like. It's the necessary action for us as Christians to go where God is calling us to go. And some of us need to spend a lot more time in prayer than what we have been. To the point where it doesn't feel like a waste of time, to where it feels like it's the best time of our day spent. To where it's filling us with the Spirit that we would go and do what God has called us to do. That's prayer. Many of us aren't going anywhere in our faith because we spend so little time in prayer. But prayer is an offensive action. Prayer shows us that we are not spiritually asleep. I have a friend who's a pastor in northern Lower Michigan, up by Buckley. And he said something one time that just gave me a picture of how I want my life to be. He talked about this reality that Jesus is coming back. And how will he find us when he comes back? Will he find us asleep? And he said, this is what he said, and I've echoed this ever since. He said, when Jesus comes back, I want to be crawling out of the trenches, covered in mud and war paint, because I've been fighting for the kingdom of heaven. I was like, Lord, that's what I want. I want to, when you come back, Jesus, I want to crawl out of the trenches covered in mud and war paint because I've been fighting for the kingdom of heaven. And what does that mean to fight for the kingdom of heaven? That means to love those when they don't love you back. That means to share the gospel with a world that hates our message. That means to love our neighbor. That means to spend time in prayer. That means to raise our kids in the knowledge of the Lord, knowing that the world will be in opposition to them for what they now have. We fight when we share the love of God and the message of Jesus with our coworkers, with our friends, with our neighbors. We fight when we share the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is yours to share, so share it. We also, Jesus says, he talks about sharing what is old. See, the first half of the Bible is actually the first two-thirds of the Bible. It's called the Old Testament. Now, testament is just the Latin form of the word covenant. To speak of the Old Testament is to talk about the Old Covenant. But I need you to know that Jesus loved the Old Testament. As a good Jew, he was perfectly obedient to the law of the Old Testament. And while Jesus did what we could not do in fulfilling the legal requirements of the Old Testament, that does not mean that we still cannot learn from the Old Testament, that it does not have value or a place in our life. It is still the Word of God. We are meant to learn from it, to draw from it. We are meant to see God in it, see His prophecies, and we see His plan unfold. To live in the kingdom of heaven is not to divorce ourselves from the Old Testament, but to understand its role in our lives, how we learn from it, benefit from it, how it can still shape our lives today. The Old Testament shows us that God's plan has been unfolding throughout history. In the Old Testament, we see the character of God. The Old Covenant, where we see God, even there, is a God of justice, mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. Honestly, most of the time, if you give me a blank slate on a Sunday morning and say you can preach on whatever you want, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to go to the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, though, we see that God's plan all along was to renew this covenant through His Son, through the Messiah, through Jesus. That what was shadowed in the Old Testament is brought to light in the New Testament. If you're confused about the Old Testament, shine the light of the New Testament upon it. And that is what the second half of the Bible is. It's the New Testament. It's the story of the coming of the new covenant. We share what is old, and we share what is new. I think in many ways, Jesus here is pointing to the unfolding of the new covenant in this parable, the New Testament. I think there is a thematic aspect to this, that when Jesus talks about old and new, he is thematically speaking about the old covenant and the new covenant, that both will be beneficial moving forward. But I also think that Jesus, while he is speaking thematically, I also think he is speaking deeply, intimately, and personally into our lives, about what is old and what is new. God is doing something new. I think for some of us, we have an old life we just want to leave behind. But I'm here to tell you, God can still use aspects of that for His glory in your new life. but it's through the kingdom, and it's through the King. When we bring out of our treasure what is new, one of the things that we are bringing is the testimony of Jesus in our life. See, Christian, your testimony is more than just Jesus saving you from your sins. Your testimony is what Jesus is doing right now, daily, momentarily in your lives. It's how you are fellowshipping with him on a daily basis. When I ask you, what is your testimony? I don't want to hear your laundry list of all the things you did bad in your life, and then Jesus saved you, end of story. There's a part that plays. But when I ask you for your testimony, I want to know, how is Jesus working in your life now? What is he teaching you? What is he showing you? Where is he challenging you? Where is he empowering you? What is the Spirit revealing in you? How are you coming to know the love of God more? What is the Lord doing in your life? Where is he saying yes? And where is he saying no? When I ask you for your testimony, Christians, it should be on the tip of our tongue to speak about what Jesus is doing in our lives. The closer your testimony is to the tip of your tongue, the closer you are personally to Jesus. So, fellow Christian, how is God working in your life? What is the new thing he is doing? You know, 2020, this wonderful year that it is, 2020 started like any other year. Came out of the oven like a warm chocolate chip cookie. You go to take a bite. Oh, oatmeal raisin. oatmeal raisin has its place. But all of a sudden, leaders found themselves navigating a worldwide pandemic. People out of work, fear, uncertainty, war and rumors of war, sickness and death. Our country found itself falling apart. And too many Christians were like, oh no, what's happening? Like, too many Christians were surprised by this. I'm not saying that we saw COVID coming, but we're surprised when the world falls apart? Like it was meant to last? Like, Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This should have been no surprise to us when the world starts falling apart. And we should not have fallen apart with it, though. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, watching what's happening in the world, even though we are part of it. We should have never been surprised, but I think that we were surprised because for too many of us, we found our meaning, our rest, and our security in this world. And that's where we were truly camping out. It's a surprise to us because we got comfortable and we got used to a sinful world masking itself as a place of peace and prosperity. And it took one virus for us to be reminded of this world's true colors. Why were we surprised when the world fell apart? What's even more shocking is that we fell apart with it. We were not prepared for it like we should have been. But why would any faithful Christian think that God still doesn't want to do something new, even in the midst of this? Of course he wants to do something new. You know, it was amazing to me how many people thought that quarantine would put me out of work. As if Sunday morning was the totality of what we do here. We preach the gospel no matter what. We care for people no matter what. We disciple people no matter what. We raise up and send out leaders, say it with me, no matter what. That's not restricted to Sunday morning. And yeah, I know the big joke. Pastors only work on Sunday morning. Say that to my kids and see if they find it to be such a joke. We got work to do, and we're meant to do it. Did church programming change? Yes. But in many ways, the need for what I do as a pastor and the need for what we do as Christians, it greatly increased. Did you know that during the onset of Corona and during quarantine, that there was a 50% increase in the amount of Google traffic for the word prayer? The world wanted to know how to pray. And what did we do? We started a garden. We learned how to knit. And while the world's falling apart, they're Googling how to pray. Church, we have a job to do, and it's the thing we're meant to do first. Get to a garden, plant those seeds, but there's greater seed to plant first. And that's what we are meant to be doing, and the world is longing for us to do what God has called us to do. How do I know? Because they're Googling for it. Church, the world, when they turn to us, we have something to offer. And it's not the mask on, mask off debate. And yeah, I'm going to go there for a minute. We should be more zealous that people know the Messiah than where they know where we stand on the mask debate. Laws will never change human hearts. Our governor, has issued her edict. I'm not saying you can't have an opinion. I'm not saying you can't promote what you think is right in this world. But I am saying if you are a Christian and the world looks at you, they better see a Messiah promoter before a mask promoter or a mask denier or whatever, wherever stance you land. We are people, that's our message, the Messiah. During quarantine, some people asked me, does this mean you're going to be unemployed? Are you going to get unemployment? Firstly, pastors don't get to collect unemployment. But secondly, no, I'm not going to stop ministering. I ain't going to do it. Sorry. Like, I'll turn a wrench and swing a hammer if I need to bring in the bills, the dollar bills. But I am not going to stop ministering. I saw God continue to move. I saw God's people step up. I was so proud of our staff and so proud of our church who found ways to minister when programming was not available to us. God bless you. God bless the ministry. But I'll be honest with you. I don't ever want to be part of another Zoom meeting in my entire life. I'm so over those things. But each Zoom meeting, I'll be honest with you, showed me that God was still doing something new. It was during quarantine that God led Pastor Adam and myself and our families each to a new calling. And one that was affirmed by our families, by the elders of our church. So far, everyone that I've spoken to in church, soon you'll have a chance to affirm this too. The elders are calling me up to lead. And right now, Pastor Adam is still our senior pastor. But we are releasing him to focus on his new calling, and I am leading in the wake. But there'll be a time where there's a formal transition. And church, I want you to speak into that. I don't want to be part of a church. I don't want to lead a church where the church doesn't want me to be the leader. So you'll get a chance to speak into that soon. I treasure the kingdom of God and the testimony, and I'm sharing that by God's grace, I will submit to wherever he leads. So what is Jesus doing in my life? What's the testimony that I'd have to share? If you were to ask me that right now, would it be on the tip of my tongue? You better believe it. What is God doing in my life? He's preparing me right now for my next mission to lead. And I'm telling you, there's a refining fire that I'm going through right now. And it burns, but it feels really good because I know God is calling me closer to himself. And he's preparing me for something new. And he's preparing this church and you for something new. And it's awesome. And with whatever time we have left before Jesus returns, we're going to be in the trenches, covered in mud and war paint, fighting for the kingdom of heaven. And I pray that you'll continue to do that with me. If you are his disciples, then you are like a master of the house. And you have a treasure to share. So share what God is doing. Share with people what God is doing in your life. Share with people how you've experienced God's goodness. Share with people how you've held on to hope during COVID. Share with people the good things you've seen your church doing. Share with people sermons and posts and articles that have been encouraging to you. There's many out there. Share with people your Christian life that they might see an alternative to the lifestyles of this world, and invite people to church or share our live stream with them. There's no excuse. The kingdom of heaven is yours to share, so share it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the sunshine. Help us to live fully before you, in it and through it. And as we close up this sermon series, looking at the secret kingdom, as we look at it being made known, and as we look at people here getting the eyes to finally see it, I pray that the imagery from these parables will truly go to open our hearts to your kingdom. Open our minds to be more faithful to you, that we would truly bring out of our treasure and share what is old and what is new, that we would share our treasure. Lord, this world needs you to move. So please, move amongst your people. Mobilize your people for the work in this world, that it might be for the good of our neighbor. Lord, and that it might also be for your glory, because it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. God, you're so good to us. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.